Well, I'll tell you, as you take a seat, be sure to pull out your Bibles. You're going to want to open them up to the book of Luke, and you're also going to want to take that outline out of your worship guide that says, Get Found. Grab that outline, Get Found, out of your Bible, and make sure that you are, if you've got a Bible in hand, that you've opened it up to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, it's the lost chapter. There's a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son that are talked about in this chapter. And it reminds me, I don't know if you remember who Robert Fulghum is. Robert Fulghum wrote the little story, Everything I Needed to Know About Life I Learned in Kindergarten. Some of you that are maybe a little older remember that cute little story about kindergarten and all that it teaches you. And Robert Fulghum was formerly a pastor, and he wrote a whole bunch of different stories. And one time he was sitting at his desk writing, and he heard the kids outside playing hide-and-go-seek. You remember hide-and-go-seek? I haven't played hide-and-go-seek in a long time. It's probably been, I don't know, 30, okay, truthfully, just a couple weeks. But 30 or 40 years probably since I played hide-and-go-seek. And he was sitting at his desk, and he was listening to these kids outside playing hide-and-go-seek. And he had raked all the leaves in his yard into a gigantic pile. And one of the kids that was really, really dedicated. Do you remember that kid in hide-and-go-seek? Were you this kid in hide-and-go-seek? He was like the best hider out of everybody. And he saw that pile of leaves, and he wiggled himself under the leaves and piled them on top of himself and was hiding down inside of this pile of leaves. Now, that just freaks me out because I figure there's bugs in there and I'm not into that kind of thing. But this kid was like, he held perfectly still. And as Fulghum was riding, he looked out and he saw all these people running around trying to look for people. And slowly but surely, one after another, get found. And this kid is still in the pile of leaves. And he kind of leans out and he's looking around and he can tell time is passing. And the other kids start yelling out. You remember the phrase? What is it? Ollie, ollie, oxen, free, free, free. Yeah. They start yelling that out. And this kid is under a bunch of leaves and must have like dirt in his ears or something. He doesn't move at all. And so Fulghum leans out the window and says, Hey, kid, get found, would ya? And just screams at him. The kid is so scared, he jumps out of the leaves, looks at this crazy man yelling out his window, and runs away. And he muses, sometimes I really don't know how to help people, and so that's kind of what I try to do. But it just reminded me, as I was reading this chapter, a little bit about that story of how in a lot of our lives we do the same thing, don't we? I mean, we like to think that it's been 30, 40 years since we've played hide-and-go-seek. But in reality, adults play hide-and-go-seek all the time, don't they? We continue to play hide-and-go-seek. And oftentimes, we play hide-and-go-seek with God. A lot of you, at one time or another in your life, had some kind of a relationship with God, some kind of an experience with God, whether it was through your family or something else. And now, as you walk into church today, whether you have been here for 40 years or today is the very first time that you have been here, I would like you to consider that God is seeking you, that He is looking for you, that I want you to consider the idea of maybe getting found even today. Jesus tells a story about this in Luke chapter 15. And I want to read it to you. I'm just going to read the whole story, and then I'll kind of come back and reset it eventually. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 7 is what I'm going to be reading, just 7 verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him being Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, This man receives sinners, and he eats with them. So he told them a parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he had lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it across or on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need any kind of repentance. Jesus spent a great deal of time, number one, letter A, with messy people. Are you messy people? I'm messy people. My life is not all tidy. It is a bit of a mess. And just when I think I've got one thing dialed in, another thing seems to fall apart. Jesus spent time with people like that. He spent time with the frauds, the broads, the mobs of people in the Bible. He spent time with sinners. You see that there? The tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to him. It's a drawing near of affection, not just like, hey, they were walking by and they happened to be close to him. It was, they were coming to him because they were drawn to him. They liked being around him. The tax collectors were hated because of their business practices. Tax collectors were those, they were also called publicans because in Latin, the in publica meant that they were drawing money for the public means, but it would take a little extra off the top. If your tax rate was maybe 20%, they would take 30% and they would keep 10% for themselves. And so the tax collectors were quite wealthy because they were constantly skimming off the top, charging people more than they should. And so the tax collectors were hated amongst the people because they were all considered, it was just a collection of people that had business practices that were highly unethical. It was, they were like legal robbery was who they were. And the sinners were the general category for everybody that was non-religious. But get this, this is how sinners is used in the Bible. It's used for murderers, it's used for robbers, it's used for the tax collectors, the publicans, like I mentioned, and it's also used for prostitutes. Isn't that the group of people you want your pastor hanging out with? Isn't that what you think? Hey, this is my pastor. Yeah, he hangs out with murderers, robbers, and prostitutes. He's you know, swell. Like, here, you know, let me introduce you to him. It's not exactly the kind of thing that we are drawn to even ourselves. And neither were a couple groups of powerful people, the Pharisees and the scribes. They were the religious leaders, number one, letter B, the religious leaders of the day. They included the Pharisees. They were a powerful group, and they were very dedicated rule followers. In fact, they were embraced. They were liked by the people. The people liked the Pharisees. Jesus did not like the Pharisees. But a lot of people thought, no, the Pharisees got it dialed in. They're our people. And so they were very dedicated, very big-time rule followers, and they appealed to the fears of the day. They appealed to the group of people that were like, this is the way, this is the rule, this is what you should do. And so the Pharisees would make some rules, and it was called hedging the law. The law was the rule. And so they would create several hedges that were far away. In other words, if they knew that it was wrong to get drunk, what would they say? Oh, well, you shouldn't drink at all. Oh, well, you shouldn't hang out with people that drink. Oh, well, you shouldn't even own a vineyard. And so there were several layers of hedging that existed far away from what was actually required, and they would back that off. And so the Pharisees, they looked like they were really righteous. But Jesus just said, you just pile rules on people. You just make it impossible for anybody to succeed. And so Jesus has a lot of issues with the Pharisees. And finally, there's the scribes. The scribes and the Pharisees kind of work together. The scribes were lawyers. Isn't that funny? That I don't know if you're a lawyer, but you know, lawyers have bad reputation even in our culture, and they didn't have a good reputation with Jesus either. They're called the scribes or the lawyers in the Bible, but they were the ones that took the Bible and they, instead of treating it like it was something that was alive, instead of treating it like these are the words of God that he's sharing because he desires relationship with us, instead of reading this as though it is a love letter, you know what they turned it into? A book of rules. A bunch of laws. They turned it into lists and they turned it into precepts and they turned it into things that you hang on your refrigerator that say, don't do this, do that, and that kind of stuff. Over 600 different rules that they surrounded with 2,000 more. That was what the scribes did, and Jesus hated that. He felt like they took the words and they tore out the heart, and they made it cold. It's easy, isn't it? It's easy to feel that way about religion, about church. It's easy to get distracted. I mean, is there any other place that you come and sit in a large group of people and sing songs together?
That's kind of freaky, isn't it? That's not like Starbucks. Like, we don't do that. When I go to Starbucks in the morning, there's no group singing, all right? And none of that going on. We just talk to each other. Now, we do that as well, but how many of us that are not in school sit and listen to somebody talk about stuff? That's why what Carrie was talking about is so important, that we want lives to impact lives. We want Jesus to impact lives. We want to talk about the Word of God together. We want to move past just the one-way conversation and move into the interaction and the engagement with the Word of God through our growth groups. I hope you didn't miss that. We want to be a people that are authentic. See, that's what Jesus is drilling at here. He is angry and he's bothered by the Pharisees and the scribes because they are agitated that he hangs out with sinners, with tax collectors. Jesus' popularity amongst the sinners didn't exactly endear him to this group of people. They were not excited about his relationships. They were just disgusted that he had meals with these people. In that culture, meals were very intimate. It was one thing to walk by someone and maybe give them some money. It was another thing to walk by someone and maybe offer them some help. It was different to say, hey, I'd like to have you over to my house. They didn't sit in chairs like we do. They all sat on the floor. And so meals were on the floor around tables, and oftentimes people would just lean up against each other. They would just lean against each other and eat their food, and they would share plates together, drawing off the sand. And the Pharisees and the scribes freaked out. They're like, are you kidding me? Do you know what these people do? It was unclean. It was just beyond their comprehension. As you might expect, though, Jesus didn't give a hoot about what the religious leaders thought. He truly did not care about what they thought of him. He cared about he cared about the people. He cared about those sinners. He cared about those people. He cared about what they thought. Jesus came for people who need help. And with laser-like focus, he explains his actions. Earlier in the book of Luke, in chapter 5, verse 31, it says that Jesus Christ came to be a healer to those that had sickness. That he didn't come for those that were seemingly healthy, or really those that just acted like they were healthy. Robert Fulghum, in that story about getting found, goes on to tell a story about a friend of his who had cancer. And in a statement of the interior of that guy's life, he decided he was not going to tell anybody that he had cancer. He decided that he was going to bear the burden of that cancer all by himself. And so he never told anybody. And when he began to get really, really sick, he rigged a vacation where he could go away to be in a hospital. And he would send notes telling them about how good his vacation was. And eventually he passed away. And at his funeral, the people that were around him, they extolled him. They just praised him for how brave he was to carry that burden by himself. But those that were closest to him, those that really knew him, were angered that he did not trust them enough to share the deepest and darkest things that were going on in his life. Is that like you? Is that like me? I think it is. Could I cry out from the highest place I can in the loudest voice I can? Would you please get found? Stop your hiding. Look at who is looking for you. Jesus comes back and Pharisees and to the scribes, and he tells them a parable. A parable is just a short story that has an important spiritual truth. It's not about the physical things going on. I know it's easy to read this and go, why am I reading a story about sheep? This is ridiculous. Like, talk about out of date. When's the last sheep you saw in Long Beach? I mean, probably not recently anyway. There's not a lot of sheep in town. And so this is not a story about sheep, all right? It's a story about you. A story about me. The 99 are those that I've already got. They're healthy. The one is the wanderer. I call it, you know, the wretch in the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I oftentimes will sign letters. I'm the wretch in that song. And that's who the one is here. He explains his actions with sinners through this parable. Jesus didn't come for those who were righteous, who had it together, who were already clean, that don't need anything. He came to find those that are lost. Be truthful now. Are you lost this morning? Jesus Christ was saying just a few chapters, just a little bit later, as he's walking and talking with other people, that he came to seek and save lost people. He came to seek and save those who are lost. I'm not even asking if you feel lost. I'm asking if you belong to Jesus. God says that every single person that's ever been born has a problem. Whether it's Eleanor, who we saw dedicated this morning, or any of us that are in this room, we have a problem, and that is sin, and it separates us. It separates us from God and his perfection. His moral standard is perfection, and you and I, as good as you might be, probably don't meet that moral standard, so we have a problem. There is separation between us and a perfect God. But the good news is that Jesus came to seek and save those people who have a problem with sin. He came to seek and save those who are lost because, or separated because of sin. He came to not play hide and go seek with you. He came to find you. Whether you're hiding under a bunch of leaves or you're hiding behind, well, you know, I grew up in the church, I don't want anything to do with it. Well, you know, everybody at church thinks I'm walking with God, but in reality, I'm not. I don't care what your hiding is, whether you've been hiding away from this place or you've been hiding right in this place, sitting here every single week. Get found, people! Today, we celebrate. You've heard it. We are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That when all hope was lost, Jesus Christ came back. He came back to show that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus. He came back because it is sealing, it is assuring, it gives us security that what Jesus said is actually true. It gives us confidence that our faith is not some kind of screaming leap of faith off into the abyss, but that it is a single step of faith into something that is reasonable, has been explained, documented, and given to us by Jesus Christ. We celebrate that today. We cry out with saints all over the world that he is risen indeed. He did not come back so that he could play church with people. He came back to find you. He came back because his work was not done. He came back because Jesus is doing what Jesus has always done. He is seeking and he is saving lost people. You may not have walked in here this morning even thinking, God is looking for me. You may have came in and just gone, free breakfast, have to put up with a talk, and then I'm out of here. But I'm telling you that God's got you here because Jesus is seeking out you. And he wants to bring you into the fold, so to speak. Again, we don't think sheep and sheepfold and all that kind of stuff, but look at that story. What man of you, it's a rhetorical question, by the way, 100 sheep was not very many. It meant that the person had very, very small means. 100 sheep would be very valuable if that was all the sheep that you had. A large flock of sheep was probably over 300. A small flock was 200. 100 meant you were poor. And you owned the sheep because clearly it says that if you were the owner of these sheep, what man of you, having that 100 sheep, if you lost one of them, which would be very valuable, wouldn't go and look for him? It was a rhetorical question. The answer would have been, of course I would go look for him. It's one of the most valuable things that I own. Who does not leave that 99 in the open country, meaning in safety, and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Who does not leave the 99 in the sheepfold in a safe place and go and find the one that is lost, that is in a dangerous place? And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders. You see that? Does he kick it? Come on, stupid animal. Grab it by the ear and drag it back home. You ever had your dad do that to you? I thought I'd get my ear torn off a couple times. That's not the scene here. It's not one of anger. It's not one of, what does he do? He takes that sheep and he picks it up and he lays it across his shoulders, and the shepherds would hold on to the legs of the sheep. And they would just kind of mosey them on back, bring them back to the fold. Is that the picture of Jesus that you have? Because, you know, it's really easy to turn religion and this book, it's really easy to turn it into a bunch of rules. A lot of us have experienced that at one time or another in our lives, and it's really easy to get distracted by that. And Jesus Christ is saying, don't be distracted by the rule makers. Don't be distracted by the lawyers that want to put you under some sort of a burden. I want you to respond to the guy that walks away from the comfort of the 99 and seeks out the one that is lost. This is the heart of the shepherd, that he has come to seek people that will embrace, that will accept, that will say, I'm sick. I'm not going to play hide and go seek. I'm not going to pretend that I have cancer or pretend that I'm well when I've got cancer. If what the Bible says is true and we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus and that confirms that the things that he said are true and that sin separates us from God and that the result of that separation is that for eternity I would live separated from God if I were to die, and I don't know when I'm going to die. If all those things are true about God, and they are, then I've got news for you. Jesus came back to seek and save you. Do you connect with the heart of someone that loves you so much they would die to pay your price and they would return to grab hold of you and say, I just want to assure you in that. I want to give you security in that. This is not a dead God. It is a God that is alive. And today we celebrate that wondrous miracle. It's detailed down there in Luke 24, 36 to 49. Perhaps surprisingly, I'm not really going to talk a lot about the resurrection today. I'm just going to say that without the resurrection, nothing that Jesus said has actual value. If he's not resurrected, then what was he? He's just a liar or he's a loon. But he was resurrected, seen by many, many people who recorded it in many different places, including the multiple places that you have right there in the Bible. Whether you brought a Bible or whether it's in the book rack in front of you, confirmed that Jesus Christ came back from the dead. We should be continually mindful of his purpose, that he loves finding those who are lost. He did not come back just to live a cushy life. He did not come to provide you with a cushy life. Jesus Christ came to seek and save those who are lost. Honestly, whether you walked in here thinking this or not, is that you? Is that you? Have you walked away? Do you find yourself in places that you never thought? Could I call on you this morning to get found? The Bible says that getting found means trusting Jesus with your life. I don't want to sugarcoat that. It's not a prayer. It's not walking forward. We're not going to have you do that. It's not something you do. It's receiving a gift. It's Christmas. You don't get a gift on Christmas and go, how can I work this off now? That's not the way it works. I mean, parents would probably be really into it if it was, but that's not how it works, is it? We give gifts out of the goodness of our heart and because we love people, and that's exactly how Jesus Christ has presented us. We receive it. There's nothing that we've done. We receive it. We trust it, but I don't want to sugarcoat it. It changes everything. When you follow a shepherd, it means you don't just wander off. It means that you do what the shepherd, you listen to the shepherd's voice. Extraordinary that during times of war, when flocks are broken up and shepherds step into those flocks, shepherds can call out or whistle, and you know who runs to them? All of their sheep. Only their sheep. Why? Because those sheep know their shepherd's voice. It's true with animals, and it's true of us, that we need to put our trust, our faith, the control of our lives into God's hand. We come to this knowledge through his word, the Bible.
And it is rooted in the work of Jesus Christ, confirmed on the cross, celebrated today, all around the world, and right in this place. And it will lead you to a transformed life. I oftentimes use the illustration of a steering wheel. We love in America to steer our own lives, don't we? We love to run our own show. Receiving Jesus Christ is putting Him in the driver's seat of your life. You ready? You ready to get found? The offer to trust in Jesus is free to everyone. Will you respond to it yourself? Will you put Jesus Christ in full control of your life on this Easter Sunday? Will you celebrate with me? Will you celebrate with us that Jesus is doing what Jesus always does? He takes things that are dead and He brings them to life. He takes things that are broken and He heals them. He takes things that are screwed up, messed up, messy life people, and He brings them to true purpose, to true healing, with a true future that is secured in Christ forever. If you die with Him, Jesus Christ promises you will be raised with Him. Trust in Him today. Would you pray with me right now? God, we come to You right now and pray. I pray that those that are here, Father, that need to trust in You, whether they have been walking with You and have been faking, just hoping to fake their relationship with You in the hopes that it'll kick in, or God, those that are here that just have completely walked away and just have no relationship, God, I pray right now that every person would take this opportunity, God, to make a trusting commitment, a receiving, God, of You, a response to a shepherd that loves them. God, I pray that in the hearts of Your people, there would be response. There would be a bursting forth of being lifted up by You and set on Your shoulders and walking through this life. God, I pray that You would seek and save those that are lost this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.